You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
My name is Bin, for those who don't know me. I'm the pastor at Sun Life Church. And I just thought before I even open up the word of God, I want to say what God has been really encouraging me with in this church here. I'm meeting people that I haven't met before for the first time on Sunday. But what really excites me is that when you meet me and I meet you and I ask you about this church and I ask you about community, you're already in community. You're already in connect group. You have people journeying with you, loving you. And to the amazing connect group leaders, thank you so much for capturing my heart in seeing us be a small church as we get larger. Because this church here is getting bigger and there are a lot of people here on the Sunday. And what happens is that if we don't be intentional with being smaller, then we just become a number in the crowd. I don't know about you, but following Jesus is very, very hard. And it's a lot easier if I have brothers and sisters who don't judge me, who don't condemn me, who encourage me to help me follow Jesus every day. And that happens in our small group. So I want to say thank you, leaders, for doing that great job in welcoming people into your homes, welcoming people into the fellowship, and encouraging people to keep following Jesus. And for some of you who are introverts and you're like, oh, I struggle to be with people and it's very, very hard, pray that God gives you the courage, because it's going to be a lot easier to follow Jesus with people around you. Yeah, to have people pray with you, encourage you, and say, hey, can I speak the truth in love? You need those people, especially in this day and age where social media kind of says that, oh, you can be alone, that we're still connected via the internet. I think there's nothing better than being in the physical with people, you know, praying for you, encouraging you. So keep up the great work. And as we grow as a church, as we try to figure out how to do this, because if you look around, it's packed, and there's more people over this side because there's kids ministry as well. I'm not quite sure what's the next stage. And if it is a second service, if it is to split, then we've got to work even harder, yeah, to be in community. Amen. So thank you for doing that. Keep up the great work. We're in a series titled Therefore Go. It's all about reaching people. All right. Last week, Zach, our good friend, reminded us of the Great Commission. So you have your Bible, go with me to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This is the Great Commission of Jesus. He says, therefore go, and that's where we get the theme. Therefore go, make disciples. And disciples are making people follow Jesus. Yeah? Making people mature in Jesus. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. These are the very last few words of Jesus. In the Greek, it is an imperative, which means it is an order. It is a command. It is not optional. We don't have a say. And I would go to the extent and say this, listen carefully. I would say this, that if we are not going, if we are not making an effort to share about Jesus, we're committing a sin. And you're like, wait a minute, Ben, what's going on? That's a bit harsh. That's not how you start a sermon. Don't make me feel bad. No, I'm not. Because sins can be divided into two sections or two types of sins. So we have the sin of commission and the sin of omission. So the sin of commission is doing something you shouldn't do. In other words, there's certain things that we should not do and we end up doing them. And that's a sin. You know, we should not hurt people. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't steal, etc., etc. It's very obvious, right? When we do certain things and it doesn't sit right, it's because the Holy Spirit, right, he's in line with our conscience and our conscience go, wow, I shouldn't be doing that. And that's the sin of commission, doing something you shouldn't do. And the youth know this because I preached this last week. So they know this exactly. But there's also the sin of omission, not doing the things that, oh, you should do. And this one gets me all the time. You know, I might be driving my car and I'm I'm getting approaching the intersection, right? And I see someone who wants to clean my windscreen, all right? I don't know about you, but as I approach the intersection, there's usually a prayer to Jesus. Jesus, please, please, please let it be a green light when I approach the intersection. I hope it's not amber or red, all right? Because there's that tension. There's one side of me saying I should help out the person, give them some coin, you know, be a good Samaritan. And there's another side, please let me just go past them, right? And there's a tension. And so there's some things, right, as we follow Jesus, we know we shouldn't, we should do, and we don't do it. We omit from doing it. And that's the sin of omission. And if the great commandment, right, is to tell all Christians to go and make disciples, to preach the gospel, and it's an imperative, it is a command, it's not optional, and we go, well, I don't want to do it. It's not for me. There's this thinking, oh, it's for the trained Christians, it's the professional Christians, it's for the pastors and the Bible students and the staff at Sun Life Church. That's what they are to do. My job is just to get them to church, and I'll leave that job of sharing the gospel to them to pass the bin. It's not my job. The text is very clear. Jesus commissions the disciples who are followers of Jesus. And if you and I have made the decision to follow Jesus, we're kind of included in this whole commandment that we are to share the gospel. And so that's why I would draw the conclusion that if we do not want to make an effort at all in sharing the gospel, in going out there and preaching Jesus, then it is actually a sin. And so I've got some good news, and the good news is this morning I want to give you four things to keep close to your heart, four things to consider to help you see a lifestyle of going and sharing the gospel. And if you keep those four things close to heart, I believe that every time you read the Great Commission, you're like, yeah, I'm trying. You know what? I'm making an effort. And keep these four things close to heart. All right, so if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me now to John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. This is the interaction between Jesus, the woman at the well, and so I title the message, Jesus, the woman, and evangelism. So let me pray, and we'll dive deeper into John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Let me pray. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to expound and teach your word well. And I pray that everyone here would really hold these four points close to their hearts. And Lord, I pray that every one of us here, as part of our existence, we want to go and share the good news of Jesus to all, God. So would you help us right now? Holy Spirit, will you be our great teacher right now? Will you speak to us? Will you use me? Will you help me in this time? Oh, Lord, we need you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you have the church app, that's a great time to open up as well, because the notes are there, the passages are there, and you can make your own notes. Here we go. I'll go straight to verses 3 to 7. He, that's Jesus, left Judea. Judea is south. And he departed again to Galilee. So Jesus is down south and he's heading up north towards Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Let's stop right there. Here's the first thing, if you're taking notes, the very first thing to consider is we have to be motivated by the heart of God. We have to be motivated by the heart of God. Let me show you that in the text. So Jesus is south in Judea and he's making his way up north. In verse 4, you notice in verse 4, it says Jesus had to enter Samaria. Here's a map right here. So down south where you have Jericho and Jerusalem, that's Judea, and he's making his way up north towards Galilee. Samaria is in the middle. But verse 4 says that he had to cut through Samaria. The honest truth is that Jesus didn't have to. Because most people, most Jewish people, if they are traveling from south to north, They don't go into Samaritan land. There's a tension between the Jews, right, and the Samaritans. They try to avoid each other. But verse 4 is very interesting. Jesus had to go through Samaria. You know, most Jews would actually go along the Jordan River. They would actually go directly up north, just to the west of the Jordan River, from Jericho to Galilee. But Jesus had to go into Samaria and be at a specific well. And we know what happens. The text tells us in verse 5 that he meets a woman at the well. Maybe Jesus had to meet this woman. She's a Samaritan woman. The Bible tells us she's collecting water in the sixth hour, which is at 12 o'clock noon. Jesus knows everything about her. Verse 18, he says this, "For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." She's been married for five times, which means she's been divorced for five times. Can you imagine how she's the talk of town? She's rejected. She's despised. She's ashamed. There's a huge question mark over her moral character. That's why she goes collecting water at noon when it's hot. Most people will collect water early in the morning at maybe 5 a.m., 6 a.m. when the sun is not out yet. But she does it during the middle of the day when it's hot. Why? Because there's no one going to be there. She's avoiding human interaction. She's kind of sick and tired of people calling her names, casting judgment upon her. You know, as a pastor of this church here, I love conducting weddings. But over the years here, I have sat with people who, because of the brokenness of humanity, marriages have been broken. Divorce is something that breaks my heart as your pastor. But to be married and divorced for five times, I feel so sorry for this woman right here. And she's avoiding people. And she goes to collect water in the middle of the day, hoping to see no one. But who is there? Jesus. He had to be there. You know, friends, that is the heart of God. The heart of God is that God cares for this woman. God cares for those that society rejects. God cares for the lost. God cares for people like you and I. If this morning you feel that no one cares about you, no one understands the situation, I want you to know that God cares. He cares about you. He wants to meet you. He wants to be there for you. He's the same God who cares of that rebellious runaway prophet by the name of Jonah who says, "I don't want to go to Nineveh, so I'm going to Tarshish, the opposite end." A God who says, "I'm going to hunt you, I'm going to pursue you because I love you, I care for you." He's the same God we see in the gospel who says, "The 99 sheep, you stay put, and I'm going to look for that one lost sheep because I care for that one lost sheep." The heart of God, friends, is that God cares for you, He cares for me, He loves us, and if we want to see evangelism part of our existence, we must be motivated by the heart of God. That God is forever pursuing the lost, because He cares for the lost. God is forever looking for people far from Him, and He chooses to use broken people like you and I to do the work of caring for those far from Him. I love C.S. Lewis. I quote him. He says this, "To say that I was seeking God is like saying that a mouse is searching for a cat." What Lewis is saying is this, is that God is the one searching for me. God is looking for me. God is pursuing me because God really loves me. God cares about my existence. God cares about where I am going in eternity future. And if you and I can capture the heart of God and be motivated by the heart of God and begin to care for those far from Him, that's a great start. Because then we find ourselves wanting to go. I'm pretty sure Mary Ann is going to Lebanon because she really has been motivated by the heart of God. She knows that God loves those people in Lebanon, the Lebanese. And you and I, if we want to go and share the gospel to our loved ones, to the people in our company or our students at school, first and foremost, we must be motivated by the heart of God. We must capture the heart of God. What breaks God's heart should also break our heart. What excites God should also excite us. And if God is all about loving, pursuing, caring for the lost, may that also be our heart. Amen. That's the very first thing that we need to understand. Well, let's continue on for the second thing. In verses 7 and 9, Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink, for his disciples have gone away into the city to buy food." So now it's just Jesus and her. Jesus and her at this water well. The Samaritan said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me? I'm a woman. I'm from Samaria. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Here's the second thing, is that we need to understand that when we reach people, when we share the gospel, it's going to be a ministry of risk and danger. It's going to be a ministry of risk and danger. You know, the interaction between Jesus and this woman is very risky. Here's the reason why. First of all, Jesus is a male. He is single. He's Jewish. He's religious. He's a rabbi. She's a woman. She's divorced 5 times. There's a huge question mark over her character, and she's Samaritan. Where are they meeting? At a water well in the middle of nowhere. Who's with them? No one. The disciples have all gone where? To get some food in the city. You see that? It's risky. Jesus should not be there. A man should not be with a woman in isolation in the middle of nowhere, especially if he's a Jew, a rabbi, single, and she is a Samaritan and unfaithful. But that's what we see right here. The nature of sharing Jesus, evangelism, we must understand it's a ministry of risk and danger. You know why it's risk and danger? Because it's going to be uncomfortable. We're going to have moments where people may not say yes to Jesus. Well, that's risky. People may think that we're strange. Well, that's weird that you believe in a God that I can't see. You may even get persecuted. People might not even thank you for spending time with them. It's going to be a ministry of risk and danger. But here's the thing, friends. If we are not willing to risk it, if we're not willing to go into this relationship, this engagement, knowing that it will be risky and it will be dangerous and we do nothing about it, well, guess what? Nothing will happen. Do you understand that, right? If you want to reach someone for the gospel, you need to understand it's going to be a ministry of risk and danger. You know, my children, my 3 children, they love mulberries. You know, we have this huge mulberry tree at the next door neighbor, and he's very kind. He's like, "Eat as much mulberries as you want." And during spring and summer, it's mulberry season. Mulberries everywhere. And what I noticed is that the very big and juicy mulberries are usually at the very, very top. Very high up there, maybe because there's a lot of sun out there, and it's right on the edge of branches. And every now and then, I want to impress my children. I want to impress my wife. I want to show them that I still got the hunter and gatherer mentality. I will risk my life, and I will get up to the roof of my house. I kid you not. And I will try to reach over and get those very big, juicy mulberries at the very end of those branches. And I'll come down, and I will have this bowl of big, juicy mulberries just to say, "Hey, how good am I?" But here's my point. If I do not get up onto the branch, I will never get the best fruit. If you and I are not willing to risk whatever that may come our way, we may not see fruitfulness in evangelism. If we say it's just too dangerous, it's just too hard, I don't want to risk it, I don't want to even experience the persecution. I just don't want to engage with that person because I might lose that friendship. Well, if we're not willing to risk anything, there's a very good chance that nothing will turn out from it. I look at the Apostle Paul. He's a risk taker. You know, I look in, say, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24, 26. Look what Paul says. He says, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, dangers from bandits, in dangers from my fellow Jews, dangers from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the country, in dangers at sea, in dangers from false believers, etc., etc. Paul is saying that everything I did for the gospel, reaching people, it was risky, it was dangerous, but it's worth it. I want to encourage you right now, Sun Life Church, whatever ministry you are doing right now, if you feel very uncomfortable, if you feel it's dangerous, whether it's running playgroup Tiny Treasures, whether it's feeding the poor on Monday nights Agape, whether you're trying to reach someone with one-on-one conversation about Jesus, or even if you're praying right now to invite someone to Alpha next term, and you feel it's quite risky, and you feel it's quite dangerous, that's exactly where God wants you to be. Because the ministry of risk and danger is the ministry of evangelism. It's not meant to be easy. It's not meant to be comfortable. And so I want to encourage you right now, friends, if that's what you're doing right now and you're finding, wow, this is tough, well, that's where God wants you to be. Keep praying to Him for strength. Keep praying to Him for courage and know exactly to reach people, it's not going to be comfortable. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be risky. Inviting someone here on a Sunday to hear the preacher, to experience worship, that's risky. Because they might think that we're weird, what's going on here? But we want to make sure that when you invite someone here, we want to let them know what we're doing. That's why I love what Jordan does. He reminds us what worship is all about. Worship is us singing to Jesus because we love Him. We raise our hand in surrender because He means the world to us, and we surrender our lives to Him. And I want to make sure that when we communicate up here, it's relevant and it's applicable. But it's always going to be a bit risky. But that's the ministry of evangelism. It is risky and it's dangerous. Amen. Let's continue on. Verses 10 onwards. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is you were saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." Jump to verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become to him a spring of water welling up in eternal life." The woman said to him, "Jesus, sir, give me this water so that I would not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." The third thing is this, is meeting people where they're at. Meeting people where they're at. Do you know for some unbelievers, we are the only Bible that they would ever read. The way we interact with them will either paint a wonderful picture of Jesus or not. You know, if evangelism is all about, well, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, it's going to be hot there, you're dead in your sins, repent, come back to Jesus, otherwise you're going to die. If it's all about that, I think the chances of them saying yes to Jesus, right, is just as good as you and I saying yes to buying merchandise on an Air Asia flight. Because we never will, right? I mean, so we need to understand that if we want people to really meet Jesus, we have to meet them where they're at, and not meet them where we want them to be. We know that our desire is to see them meet Jesus. We like them to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. But let's meet them where they're at and not where we like them to be. So we engage with them in a loving way, in a kind way. And that's what I see in Jesus. You know, Jesus meets this woman. He has this wonderful conversation with her. He speaks to her with dignity, with love. It's a conversation that she's probably going, wow, I haven't had anyone speak to me like this for years. And I'm picturing her during the week. I think that the people in town never want to hear her story. Didn't really care less about her. They're casting judgment upon her because she's been divorced 5 times. Can you imagine everyone in that town casting judgment upon her, not giving her a chance to say anything, saying things to her like, how could you? How could you be a woman who've been married for 5 times, divorced for 5 times? How could you? How could you be living with a man who's not even your husband? Shame on you. Shame on you, woman. People like you should not exist. Can you imagine? That's all she'll be hearing every day. But she meets this Jesus at the well and has this wonderful conversation with her. He speaks to her with love, with dignity. He meets her where she's at. And I believe that for you and I, if we want to share Jesus to people, we need to meet people where they're at and not where we want them to be. We need to talk to them with love, with respect, and need to understand their view and agree that we may land in different places, but that's okay. Because it's the long game. What Zach said last week, it's like moving that clock of faith one step at a time to the point that one day they may say, why are you so nice to me? Why are you so loving? Why do you treat me with such love and dignity when everyone else have been casting judgment, but you never? Why? Because Jesus loves you and I love you. And I want you to know that you're made in His image. And I'm here to share you of the hope that we have in Jesus alone. We need to meet people where they're at. You know, the late C.R. Sproul, an amazing Reformed pastor, he shares a story of one of his Bible students with cerebral palsy. And this student here was very difficult to understand. He had a speech slur. It was slow. It was agonizing. And he walked a movement that was struggling with a limp. And the student was very upset when he came to see Sproul. And before the students would speak to Sproul, Sproul said, can I pray before we start this meeting? Can I pray? And they closed their eyes and Sproul prayed this prayer. Oh God, please help this young man as he wrestles with his problem. Help me to help him. Amen. Sproul looked up and the student started crying. And the student said, you called me a man. No one has ever called me a man before. You see, when we meet people where they're at and know that they are created in the image of God and we love them and we treat them with respect and with love and dignity, God's Spirit begins to work in the spiritual realm. Everyone deserves to be respected. Everyone deserves to be met where they're at. Sun Life Church, don't cast judgment. Don't say, well, that person is beyond help. That person would never meet you. I would imagine the whole society thinking that this woman here was too far gone to be restored. But as you read through John 4, well, she goes back and she shares the good news to all the people in town. Sun Life Church, number 3, meeting people where they're at and not where we want them to be. Amen. And here's the last point here. Well, in verses 16 to 18, Jesus begins to speak of the situation she's in. She's got 5 husbands and the man she's living is not her husband. Verse 19 and 23, Jesus speaks about worshiping him in spirit and truth, the true worshipers. But I want to draw your attention to the last 3 verses, 24 and 26. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. In verse 26, Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. You notice that? there's a self-revelation to this woman that he is the Messiah. He is the one that she's hoping. The last thing we must consider is this, making the Messiah known. You know, we may be motivated by the heart of God. We know that it's the ministry of risk and danger, and we're meeting people where they're at. But at the end of the day, there still needs to come to a point to make Jesus known. That the Messiah is Jesus. The one who would come to save you and me is Jesus, right? There's no point, right? Loving people, caring for people, yeah? Meeting people where they're at, be motivated by the heart of God, yeah? We know it's risky, we know it's dangerous, but we never mention Jesus. Because we know that Jesus is the answer to the problem of sin. It's like having the cure to cancer and not sharing with anyone. We still have to make the Messiah known. There has to come to a point where God will give us the strength and the grace and the boldness to share Jesus and say, brothers and sisters, can I be honest with you and let you know that the only solution to the problem of sin, the problem of your brokenness, Jesus. That he came to live a life that you could not live. That he died the death that you ought to die. That he rose on the third day. And today he's interceding for you. That he's the great high priest. He's the mediator. He's the God in the flesh. That he came for you. And he's the solution to your sin. Jesus. There still needs to be a point where the Messiah needs to be made known. And a lot of us, when it comes to evangelism, we build great relationship, we build great friendship, but we still haven't made the decision to make Jesus known. And I believe that that's very crucial. Amen. Jesus says that the one that you are hoping, he am I. That's me. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the one that you are waiting for. It is me. There's a self-revelation of who he is. And you and I, we need to make Jesus known. And that's why I want you to know that God, he saves people through broken people like you and I. Sometimes I ask God, God, why don't you just like open up the heavens and just rip the clouds open and say, hey, here I am. And everyone believe. And then I can find another job. But he says, no. He says, no. What does he say in Romans 10, 14? Paul says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? So God in his wisdom would give you and I as broken people the responsibility to make Jesus known. And wow, what a huge responsibility. But here's the wonderful thing. Let me encourage you. Whether or not they say yes to Jesus is not our responsibility. That's God's responsibility. If they say yes or no, that's God's work. That's his responsibility. Our responsibility is to share, to preach. That's all we have to do. That's our responsibility. And how will someone meet Jesus if we don't share? We have to make the Messiah known. And I want to encourage you, friends, that next month we have Alpha. Alpha is all about making Jesus known. Come with your friends. It's a wonderful, safe environment. In fact, I've got this Alpha slide right here. It's a wonderful, safe, friendly environment. It's not confrontational. It's where we just eat a nice meal, and we're going to discuss about this Jesus that we have come to know. And we will make him known. And here's the wonderful thing. Whether they say yes or no, it's not our responsibility. That's God's work. But we have a role to say, come. Come and hear what we have to share. So what I've done here is, I've got a QR code. It's a Sunlight thing. We love QR codes here. Thank you to COVID. this QR code here, because maybe right now, there is someone in your heart that you go, Pastor, God is speaking to me because I do understand the heart of God. I am motivated. I'm captured by His heart. I'm meeting them where they're at. I am. And I know that it's risky and it's dangerous, but I haven't really made Jesus known. Well, Alpha is a wonderful opportunity. So this QR code here is just to say that maybe you're interested in finding out more and how you can help out. Next Tuesday night, right here, we've got Zach, myself, Simon. We're going to talk about Alpha, which is going to be in 5 weeks' time. We're going to talk about how we're going to do this. And if you come along, you're not committed to anything. Just come and find out what we're trying to do and how we're trying to reach our family and friends. And maybe by being there on Tuesday night, Holy Spirit confirms in your heart that, yep, you should be part of Team Alpha. You can be part of the prayer team, just praying for praying at a certain time every week. You can be part of the catering team. You can bring food. You can be a host, a host leader on a table. You can be a helper. You can be the person pressing play when we watch the video. It doesn't matter. But let me say this, that if you have not made Jesus known and you want to, Alpha is a great opportunity. Don't say to your friend, hey, go to Alpha. Good luck. See you in 10 weeks' time. Tell me all about it. Hey, you come with me. You sit in the table with me. Students, maybe the uni students, a free meal once a week. Woo! How good is that? It'll be good. Invite your friends. Say, hey, I'll be there. I'll sit in your table. And for the next 8, 9, 10 weeks, see what God would do. Amen? So that's Alpha right here. So let me just remind you those four things to consider again. Number one, motivated by the heart of God. He cares. You and I, let's care for people. It's a ministry of risk and danger. If that's where you're at right now, that's where He wants you to be. Keep at it. Meeting people where they're at and making the Messiah known. Friends, go. Go and reach people. This place here is packed. Wouldn't it be great if we double this with new people who've come to faith in Jesus? New people who will say, wow, I'm so glad I met Him. That this is my family. This is my tribe. This is my community. And they, like the woman in John 4, reach other people and reach more people. And we see revival. Amen. We see more people come to faith. That's my heart. Therefore, go. Let's go. Let's reach. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. I pray, God, that if we watch and see the interaction between Jesus and the woman, that we too are motivated to go and reach people. So Lord, would you bless Sun Life Church, that we would never be content, that we would not be comfortable with what we have today. But God, there's a desire to reach more people, to go and share the good news. Lord, we know it's going to be scary. It's going to be a bit risky and a bit dangerous. But God, we know that your Spirit go with us. We know that your Spirit's going to give us the strength and the courage to do it, God. So Lord, more of you, more of your Spirit. Fill us, God. That this week here, as we head out, as we go to our family and friends, wherever you place us, at work, at study, God, we would reach people. We would begin to meet them where they're at. Oh, Lord, and God, would you give us the courage to make Jesus Christ known, that you came for us. You came to die for us. You rose for us. And because of you, we have relationship with the Creator God. We thank you so much, God. Bless us. I also pray a prayer of blessing over Alpha. Lord, as we begin to form a team, as we begin to believe that there's a harvest, that there'll be new souls, new salvation. So we're praying for a good team, God. Would you begin to spur in our hearts right now? Holy Spirit, begin to just help us, God, right now, God. And I pray, God, that in 5 weeks' time when we launch Alpha, God, we'll see people come and hear of this amazing Messiah who came for them. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.